Here, whether online or in person. Tim, who usually leads worship, is watching his son at a robotics competition. So that's fantastic. Linda and I go way back. If you've never heard the story, Linda actually was the worship leader at the church that I went to when I moved to Spokane, and she played at my wedding, which is going to be 26 years in a couple of weeks. So yeah, we both, amen, we both still look exactly the same. Well, at least you do. Now, speaking of long times, I was trying to figure out how long I've been here at First Church, and I think today is like day 6,861. Days. Yeah. Which, if you're going to do the math, that's moving in on 19 years. How many of you have been here with me that entire time? Oh, thank you for sticking with me. Wow, and for the rest of you, welcome. Yeah, I guess. For those who were here, do you remember years back, close to 19 years ago, when I started preaching regularly, do you remember how many slides I would use on a sermon? Nathan and Elena do. Okay, different question. Do you know roughly how many slides I use in a sermon today? Somewhere between 2 and 10, right? But years and years ago, when I started preaching on a regular basis, I remember giving Lisa, Bill and Terry's daughter, who was the admin at the time, because she would then put the slides into the program that we had, I would give her over 40 slides. Oh, I'm surprised I still work here. Right? Over 40 slides. Now I'm down to like somewhere between 2 and 10. What happened? I mean, why did I? She got tired of all the slides? Oh, she taught me how to put them in. That's probably one of the reasons. Yeah. Yeah. It was just too much work, right? For me, for Lisa, for the sound booth. It was too much work for you guys to try and figure out what are all these pictures. Like, what do they do with the, how do they tie into the message? And so you weren't really listening to the message, you were looking at the pictures. And frankly, so it was too hard, too much work, but it was also too easy when looking for pictures to put on the screen to go two clicks too far. You know what I'm saying? Without saying it? No, the internet is an amazing resource. Computers are fantastic, and yet they can also be a dangerous place where searching for pictures, you have to be extremely careful as to what you put in the word search. You guys catching what I'm throwing down? For those that aren't yet, I was looking for pictures to put on a screen to help add value to a sermon, and it was easy to unintentionally go two clicks too far to where I'd end up with inappropriate pornographic content on my screen. I said that. Yeah, and you know what happens when that ends up on your screen? Lust. You hear a pin drop. Lust. I now have a very specific website that I go to, and we do 4 to 6 slides. So the trouble is less there, but the trouble for humanity and struggling with lust is still very real. Let me pray, and then I'll tell you where we're going this morning. God, again, we want to be a people who don't just proclaim to value prayer, but who actually do it, who believe in the power of it, who believe in the connection it creates between humanity and a holy, awesome God. Holy Spirit, you have a way of calming our hearts, of opening our ears, of helping us see. And I pray you do that this morning and in the days to come. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, not a trick question, easy answer. It's going to be this. The answer is going to be this, okay? How many sermon series did we do last year? One, right? Yeah, I actually started prepping for both last week's and this week's, and I'm like, oh my goodness, this is hard, because I didn't know exactly where I was going. Well, anyways, this year we've got 8 different sermon series, and the first one that we're doing is we're calling it Two Clicks Too Far. Two Clicks Too Far. It's a sermon series on what is commonly called the 7 Deadly Sins. Anybody heard of it before? Anybody not heard of it before? Okay. All right. Good. Good, good, good. Seven deadly sins. These were originally put together by a guy named Tertullian, who lived a long time ago, 155 to 220 BC. These are vices within the teaching of historic Christianity, right? There's been movies made about these sins. There's been books written about these sins, which is actually how I got this idea. 2 years ago, I was in a book club with Dr. Jerry Sitzer and several other pastors and stuff, and we read the book Glittering Vices. And I started thinking, boy, that would be a good sermon series, but a hard sermon series to do. And I started thinking, well, if I did it, I don't just want it to be don't do, don't do, don't do, shame, 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 right? But I thought, how can we look at these and look at the heart behind them, right? And be reminded over and over the grace that is greater than all our sin. So my hope is at the end of this, we don't leave feeling shamed, but we leave like, oh, perhaps that's what's going on, and I serve a God that has grace that is greater than all my sin. So, between now and February, we're going to look at, and if kids are filling out these forms at all, I'll talk slowly because you need three of these. We're going to look at vainglory, envy, sloth, avarice, wrath, gluttony. We're not looking at gluttony today, which means everybody have as many of the scones and cookies as you want after service. And make sure and thank Tom and Judy. Tom supervised, Judy made them. So we're not talking about gluttony today, though, so eat as many cookies as you want. And lust, that's number seven, okay? Why study these? Well, why not? I mean, if you need a different answer, the world struggles with these. Our country struggles with these. Our town struggles with these. And if we're honest as people in the church, we struggle with these sins. The Apostle Paul told the church in Rome, he said this in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you. We want God to transform us. Amen? We want God to transform us. Amen? It might be hard. It might be uncomfortable. We may not like it, but we do ultimately want Him to transform us, and addressing these seven sins are part of that transformational process. All right? The sins again, vainglory, envy, sloth, avarice, wrath, gluttony, not today, and lust, today. We're talking about the last one first. Okay? Lust has been around a long time. It has been. New Testament author and Episcopal bishop N.T. Wright recalls a joke about Moses coming down from Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments in his arms, and he says, hey, good news. We cut it down from about 40 to 10, but adultery's still on there. Lust was around then. Lust was around before then. Lust was around when Jesus was in his day and teaching. In his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, very early in the sermon, he said this, Matthew chapter 5, and this is kind of our home text for today, verse 27 and 28. You have heard the commandment that says, you must not commit adultery. But I say, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Why'd Jesus have to go and say something like that? I mean, as he was walking up the hill to sit down to preach to this massive crowd, did he come across a group of guys who were like, hey, so how far is too far? Right? You know the conversations that junior high youth groups and senior high youth groups, at least they used to have, now they still have, like when dating? How far is too far? Maybe Jesus came across a group of men that was debating that. How far is too far before we commit adultery? Or maybe he knew that the next week in Sabbath school, he was going to teach about David and Bathsheba. You ever heard that story? Hopefully you have. If you haven't, it's in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12. Listen to how it begins. Late one afternoon, after his midday rest, King David got out of bed and was walking on the roof of his palace. So far, so good. As he looked out over the city, he noticed a woman of unusual beauty taking a bath. Huh. hanging out on a rooftop. He sees Bathsheba taking a bath on another roof. What happens? He lusts. All right, and that lust turns to adultery, which leads to a baby conceived, which leads to deception, which leads to murder, which leads to incriminating other people in David's messy cover-up plot. If you don't know the story, read it, 2 Samuel 11 and 12. It is not King David's finest hour. And King David was known as a man after God's own heart. All right, so Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 27, 28, you've heard it said, you must not commit adultery, but I say, I'm raising the bar. Anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. The word Jesus uses for lust here is the Greek word epithumese, and it's a compound word, epi, meaning intensifying, and thumos, meaning passion or desire. Okay, so intensifying passion or desire, longing, coveting, setting one's hearts upon. In the New Testament, this can be positive as well as negative. Positive as in, hey, if we're setting our heart upon the kingdom of God, you could say epithumese for that. Positive as if we're seeking certain spiritual gifts, but it can also be negative, which is how Jesus was using it. And in that manner, it's used as a wrongful, twisted desire where you just get overcome with something. It doesn't just have to be with sex or body stuff. It could be with lusting for their house or for a different job or something like that. For today, I'm going to focus in on the traditional understanding of lust being this desire for sexual pleasure or conquest, a desire for sexual gratification. Hear me on this. God does not think sex is bad. Okay? If nobody's ever told you that, I'm sorry. God does not think sex is bad. When God created man and woman, he said not just it is good, he said it is very good. And I'm convinced that he knew what Adam and Eve were doing while they were playing tag and wrestling behind the bushes. You think he didn't know that? I think he knew that. He said it's very good. All right? But lust is different. To quote Rebecca Young, who wrote this book, right? Here's a couple of ways that she kind of unpacks lust. She says, lust strips sexual pleasure-seeking down to individual gratification, apart from a love relationship to a person. Like gluttony, lust narrows the only end we have in view to our own personal sensory stimulation. The lustful seeks self-gratification. Lust involves my taking and getting rather than mutual self-giving. You guys catching a common theme here? Okay, lust makes the other person instrumental to my acquisition of pleasure. Lust counts merely as another habitual version of us trying to engineer our happiness for ourselves, by ourselves. And lust, we decide to make our own pleasure the goal, and then we decide how and when to go and get it. Lust becomes all about me. It doesn't honor or cherish or love or value or lift up the beloved of child of God that the other person is. It doesn't do that to the other person who's also made in the image of God. Is this making sense? I know it's uncomfortable. I know it's awkward to hear somebody say sex. In fact, when I do premarital counseling with couples, I have them say that really loud right on the first session multiple times just because it is uncomfortable. We squirm a bit. But this understanding of lust brings to life what Jesus said. Anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Has already crossed that line. Lust hurts the other person, whether they know it or not, but lust especially hurts you. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, relationally. That's probably why the Apostle Paul told the church in Corinth this. He said, run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Let me say this too, okay? Lust is not just a male thing. It's not just a teenage boy thing or a single man thing. Yeah, back in 2000, a couple of authors wrote some really good books, Every Man's Battle, and then they realized we need to write a second one, Every Young Man's Battle, Winning the War on Sexual Temptation, One Victory at a Time. And it didn't take them too many years before they needed to realize they needed to write with their wives Every Woman's Battle and Every Young Woman's Battle. Depending on the site you want to source, you'll hear stats as high as, catch this, 91.5% of men and 60.2% of women in the last month have seen, maybe not purposely, but have seen some sort of lustful content, some sort of pornographic content. You look not just at phones, not just at movies, books, all the modalities. So it affects all ages and stages, all genders, all life. Lust debilitates, it crushes. There's a reason it's on the list of the seven deadly sins. All right? But what's behind it? What's the heart behind it? What's the desire before the two clicks too far? I don't want to oversimplify this, okay? Because sexual sin is a multi-layered, multi-dimensional, oftentimes multi-generational issue. I've got to wonder, though, how much of lust stems from a desire to be known and to know somebody else? How much overflows from a longing for true intimacy? How much of lust rises to the top because a person is craving deep and lasting relationships? How much of lust stems from a person lacking true love, right? I like that slide. I think it was the one right before this where it had lust or love. It might not be the one right before it. The author writes, lust looks best when we are most starved for love. As human beings, we can't live or thrive without love. Now, to know and be known by others, you have to be in a relationship. And relationships are hard. They're risky. You run the risk of getting hurt in them. But remember what God said in the original creation story? It's not good for man to be alone. In the Hebrew, it actually just means humankind to be alone. So we know the story. God creates some denominations really run with this. I'm not gonna. A suitable helper. All right, we know her as Eve. The Hebrew word is Isha, and it does emphasize the fact that she is wife, mother, she is female, but it also, that word emphasizes relational aspects, highlighting the role of women within family and society. So from the beginning of time, God knew that it was not good for humans to be alone. Humans were made to be in relationships with others. If they were made in the image of God, then the ultimate image of relationship is the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Could it be that at the root of lust is a desire for true, authentic, deep, intimate, loving relationships? Not just like physical intimacy, but holistic intimacy. I know there's, again, I'm not trying to oversimplify. There's all sorts of other answers, but in his 1993 book, Frederick Buchner, writes, at the roots, the hunger to know someone sexually is the hunger to know and be known by that person humanly. So I know it's oversimplistic, but I do wonder how much, like if we're struggling in that, if we really dig down deep to the core, to the issues beyond the issues, under the issues that we think are the issues, if we would find that if we're struggling with lust, it really is that desire to be known and to know others and to be in true and deep and intimate relationship with other people. It's at least something to ponder. Yes? All right. Well, two clicks too far. Tackle the hard one first. We talked about lust. We somewhat defined it. We looked at one possible answer as to the heart behind the lust. So what do we do now? All right, do we just, hey, there's the sermon, go home, good luck, right? Or perhaps you're sitting here thinking, I'm struggling with this, and there's shame involved, and you're sitting in silence, and you're struggling, thinking, please, give me help, right? That's possible. So what I'm going to finish this message up with, I'm going to give you five tools. They're not the only five tools, but they are five tools that could help us as we struggle with lust, okay? Not if, but when we struggle with lust. Make sense? All right, first tool. Know this, you're not alone. You're not alone. Almost all, in fact, I'm going to say all people at some point will struggle with lust. Young, old, single, married, widowed. This is years ago, so I'm not going to name names, but I had a 90-plus-year-old gentleman who would meet me weekly for prayer in that back corner over there. And one day he confessed, I'm struggling with lust, right? 90-plus years old. I must have had a like surprised look on my face because he said, hey, I'm old. I'm not dead. We all struggle with it, okay? I tell couples before they, in premarital counseling, I say, hey, just because you get married doesn't make everybody else ugly. Oh, let that sink in. There's still going to be beautiful people out there. There's still going to be... All right. So at First Church, we have this vision statement, walking with others as we walk with Christ. This is one of those ways where if you're struggling with it, as hard as it could be, go to someone you trust. And if you don't trust anybody, come to me. Even if you don't trust me, I'll hold your trust. I'll hold your space. Okay? And allow yourself to risk sharing, I'm struggling with this. And if somebody comes to you and tells you that they're struggling with it, start with, I know a guy whose grace is greater than all our sin. Let me walk with you, okay? So first tool, know that you are not alone. Second tool is this, know that you are known and loved by God. Known and loved by God. Psalm 139 starts out, O Lord, you've examined my heart. You know everything about me. You know when I sit down and stand up. You know my thoughts, even when I'm far away. Now, knowing that, when Jesus was about to go to the cross, do you think he had a list of all of our names and he's like, yeah, that person struggles with lust. I'm going to cross them off. They're not worth dying for. No. No. We are known and loved by God. Paul told the church in Galatia, so now that you know God, or should I say now that God knows you, right? Known by God, now loved by God. Someone John 3:16 me. So God so loved the world. Are you included in the world? Yeah. Jesus loves me. This I know for the... It tells you what? That Jesus loves you, right? You're known and loved. If we can realize that, if we can let that sink in, it may help some of our struggle with lust. Okay, so that's one, that's two. Thirdly, pay attention to what's grabbing your attention. All right, pay attention to what's grabbing your attention. Paul told the church in Philippi this. He said in Philippians 4, verse 8 and 9, now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Okay. I'm going to ask you a question. The answer is going to be always the correct answer in church, okay? Jesus. Okay? What is true? What is honorable? What is pure? I know it sounds churchy. I know it sounds cliche, but we've got to keep our attention, our focus on Jesus. All right? I talked to a leader of a sexual integrity ministry years ago, and he said, James, you know that these accountability groups that you're doing, they're great, but they don't work. He says, because you guys get so focused on what not to look at instead of focusing on what to look at. All right? Instead of going about saying, what did you look at and when, we should be asking the question, when are you seeing him? Instead of saying, here's all the wrong places I let my eyes and heart wander, we could ask the question, what did you see when you sought Jesus this week? That's a starting point. Pay attention to what's grabbing your attention. All right? I'm giving you tools, maybe. If you're struggling with lust now or when you do, know that you're not alone. Know that you are known and loved by God. Pay attention to what's grabbing your attention. Are your eyes on Jesus? All right? Fourth tool, super practical. When you realize you're lusting after someone, make sure you give that person a name and a story because it humanizes them. Give them a name and a story. There was a pastor in Grand Rapids, Michigan that said, lust dehumanizes the other. In fact, lust needs to dehumanize the other because lust doesn't work when the other person is fully human. When I was doing student ministry back in 06, 07, I would lead accountability type groups, mostly with young men at that time, and I'd ask them, I'd say, hey, that picture you're looking at, what if that was your mom? What if that's your sister? Would you look at it still? And you know, the answer was always, ew, no, because they know a name. They know a story. We need to make sure that we humanize the others. That picture that you're looking at, that movie that you're looking at, that phone that you're looking at, it's somebody's mom, it's somebody's daughter, it's somebody's son, it's somebody's brother. They have a story and a name. All right, so recognize the story and the name of the person. That's number four. Number five, tool. Get a good filter, but also get good friends. Get a good filter. You can get them, okay? If you need help finding them, let me know. CovenantEyes.org, XXX Church has good filters also. So get a good filter, but don't stop there. Get good friends as well. And if you don't have good friends, I would hope that the church is a place you could find some, right? Of all the places in our world today, we should be a place where you can find true, authentic, genuine, loving relationship. Okay, five tools for when we're struggling with going two clicks too far. We've kicked off this series, and I can't say I get super excited about moving forward with it, but I am excited to see what God does in and through it, through us. Let's pray. God, thank you for making people. Thank you for making them beautiful. Thank you for making them designed to be in relationship with each other. And Lord, we know that relationship doesn't just have to be a marital relationship or a boyfriend, girlfriend, or some sort of physical relationship. It's relationship where we are known and we know others. And Lord, that looks different for so many people, but we know you made us for that when you told us it's not good to be alone. Lord, as we tackle these seven deadly sins, as we look at them, as we strive to see the heart behind them, would you remind us over and over, yes, that your grace is greater than all our sin, and we still do have the responsibility to address it. Your grace is sufficient, it's more than enough, but we still do have the necessity to say, I'm struggling and I need help. We want you to transform us into your image. And in order for you to do that, we have to work through some of these things. Help us do that this week, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to invite the ushers to come forward again. I told you that you are known and loved by God. We're going to sing a song that's called...